So we have been in a series called Solid Ground. And we're primarily looking at the wisdom books. And last week, if you remember, we kind of did this overview of the book of Ecclesiastes and how there's the author and there's the teacher in Ecclesiastes. And the teacher all throughout the book is saying, meaningless, meaningless, life is meaningless. And he's talking about how wealth and fame and fortune and pleasure and career and the teacher says, I've achieved all of these things and I still count it as meaningless. But what I have found meaning in, the teacher points to, is the little thing. The meal with family, the conversation with a friend, the sun on my face. But then also last week we talked about faith and how can we find solid ground on faith. And we talked about it's really the environments that we create. And so we went through some Proverbs. And actually we're going to re-go through some of the same Proverbs, but through a different lens. That's kind of the beauty of Scripture, is that it can apply in multiple different aspects of our lives. And so last week we were talking about faith, and this week we're talking about social issues. How can we find solid ground as we navigate social issues in our world? And really what we can kind of, how we can kind of understand this is, what are the things that are happening around us? What are the things in our world that are happening around us? So when I say social issues, what comes to mind? You can speak it out if you want to. When I say social issues, what comes to mind? Poverty. Okay. Hunger. Politics. The society, yeah. Crime. Prejudice. What was that? Okay. Peer pressure. Yes, peer pressure, yeah. I'm sorry? Inflation. Ooh, gender issues. And here's the thing. Scripture doesn't talk about all those things. Or not as directly as we would want them to. You know what I'm saying? Like, I wish we could go, and something comes up in the world and we can immediately go to this passage of Scripture that says, just do, boom, 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 oh, and everything will be fine. There are some times that we can do that, and that's wonderful. But Scripture actually gives us something a little bit better than that. Scripture gives us principle. Scripture gives us a how of doing things. Maybe not always the what, but the how. Because sometimes the what changes so much. But if we can build confidence in how we handle things, how we approach things, how we do things, then we can handle the what a lot easier. And before we jump into, because we're going to jump back into Proverbs and just kind of go, we're going to go through some list of Proverbs of what does this mean as we're dealing with social issues as, in our world. Is that I want to start with this. We have something here at Ridgeland Church called our common life, which is our how of doing things. It's our method, we call it, our common life, which is to be present, be love, and be all in. You saw it in the banners out there. You probably see it on different things. If you've been on our website, you'll see it there. It's to be present, be love, and be all in. And we really got these from looking at the life of Jesus. That we believe Jesus was extremely present. Jesus was the definition of love. And Jesus truly was all in. I mean, all the way to the point that he gave his life. And so as a church community, I want to start here. I want to always point to kind of the regular rhythms that we are trying to follow as a church. And this common life, we call the be present, be love, and the be all in as movements of Jesus' life. And then within those are rhythms to help that movement happen. And as we look at the life of Jesus and being present, we see that Jesus is intentional. So there's intentionality. That Jesus is compassionate. It's really hard to be present with people if you don't have compassion on them. And that Jesus was also really aware. It's also really hard to be present if you're not aware of what's going on around you or aware of those around you. So we see this in the stories of Jesus and how Jesus interacted with people, that he was present intentionally, he was present with compassion, and he was present through awareness. But then also Jesus, I mean, he was the definition of love. He, you know, and so we want to be love. We want to embody love. But it just wasn't this like warm feeling love. I mean, there is concrete things that happen in this love. And Jesus, I mean, we might say he had a bit of a one-up, but he spent a lot of time with God. He knew God. I mean, he was God. But we continually see Jesus retreat back and say that like he went and prayed and spent time with the Father. And I mean, he knew God. And so if we really want to be loved, we have to know God. But also, as we look at the life of Jesus, we also have to love with no condemnation. When Jesus had the only right to condemn people, he didn't. He stepped in front. He called out and said, for the woman who was dragged out in front of a crowd because she was caught in the act of adultery, he said, anyone who has not sinned, cast the first stone. I mean, per the law of the land, I mean, they had every right to stone this woman, and Jesus was like, wait a second. Can you consider yourself clean before you kill somebody who you deem unclean? And Jesus served. We can be loved through serving, through giving of ourselves, through being servants of others, willing servants to care for others and to come alongside others and count their interests above our own. And so we can be loved by knowing God with no condemnation through serving. But then also, we see that Jesus was all in. This is where, where all in starts is by remaining in Christ. As we even think about how we're going to approach and how we deal with social issues, if we're not remaining in Christ, then we're going to very, very quickly not look like him. If we are not remaining and attached to who Jesus is, our response to social issues is going to take us in all kinds of different ways, because the reality is that there's nothing anchoring us. And so if we're going to be all in, if we're really going to get down into the trenches and get our hands dirty in the messiness of people's lives and the messiness of our world, we have to have some kind of anchor. We can be all in, but there has to be an anchor. And that's remaining in Christ. But really, what are we all in with? I mean, are we all in with our politics? Are we all in with our own personal conviction? What are we all in? And as followers of Jesus, we have to be all in with the good news of the gospel. We have to be all in with the good news of the gospel, that Jesus came and he died for everyone, and he wants to give everyone a chance to live an abundant life here on earth. This isn't just where we go after we die. This is the possibility of a totally radically different life than anyone else in the world now because of Jesus. And we get to do that together in community. And we get to start to look like the kingdom of God here on earth. The only way that happens is if we are all in with the gospel and nothing else. We have to be so convinced that the gospel is the answer to the world's problems and not anything else. Otherwise, once again, we start to drift away. But we're not cloistered. We're not just supposed to constantly be, okay, we're going to have our own, I mean, we call this a sanctuary, but we're going to have our own sanctuary that we don't interact with the outside world. I mean, we go to our homes, we go to our works, and we go together, and that's all we do. We just kind of stay close together, but we don't want to become ingrown, because part of being all in is growing, is being open to being stretched and our eyes open and the Lord to wrestle with things in our hearts that we've been holding on to that maybe, just maybe, we might be wrong. And the thing is that social issues have this really interesting way of rubbing us the wrong way and challenging us. Because it's what's going on in the world around us. And we have all these camps that start to get set up, and we're like, well, I'm going to just stay in my camp. But really, if we're going to grow, we have to start to consider, why do those other people believe what they believe? Am I being proud with what I believe? And that doesn't necessarily mean we're changing. That doesn't necessarily mean that we're capitulating to society. It means that we're open to growing. That we're allowing the Holy Spirit to convict us in ways that maybe we've held on to things that actually isn't of Jesus. So I think as we start to think about social issues, we have to think in the way that Jesus thought, live in the way that Jesus lived. And it's a lot easier when we're doing that together as a community. That's why we call it a common life. Because if there's a group of people that are trying and attempting to live in this way together, then we have people to reach out to. We have people to lean on. We have people to wrestle through these things with. So really, just like how when we talked about faith, how we start the environment in which we are creating in order to respond to these things is crucially important. So are you ready to get into some Proverbs? All right. So if you want to follow along, except for the first one, we're essentially going to go through, starting in chapter 11, not every proverb, because that would be a lot. And some don't really apply to these situations. But you can follow along in Proverbs, and I'll be shouting out the references. But I'm going to start here. I'm going to start with Proverbs 15:33. And once again, we are thinking about how do we navigate? How do we find solid ground as we navigate the world of social issues? I mean, you all just named a whole bunch of them. And I'm sure there's, you know, more that could be named. I mean, there are more that could be named. But here's where I think that we have to start. The fear of the Lord teaches wisdom. Humility precedes honor. Proverbs 15:33. And the fear of the Lord there doesn't mean like I'm scared of God. It is an awe and reverence. That's what, when you hear the fear of the Lord, it means there is an awe and reverence of the Lord. That teaches wisdom. That opens up our heart to the wisdom of God. And then that requires humility. That means that, oh, God knows better than I do, and so I'm going to humble myself and be teachable. And so humility precedes honor. Because really, if we're talking about how do we honor somebody, we listen to them. Or we're listened to. If we are people of wisdom, then it requires that we would have had the fear of the Lord, which teaches us wisdom, and that we would have humility to receive it. And it's then at that point in time that we even have the chance of receiving any kind of honor, whatever form that could take. So I think that's where we have to start. When we're thinking about all the things that are going on in the world, all the things that are swirling around us, and we are a more polarized world than I think we've ever been. We are divided. We are in extremes. Feel like, you know, the word of the last few years has been unprecedented, but it quite literally has been unprecedented. And so where I think it's really dangerous for Christians and followers of Jesus, and we're going to jump back to chapter 11. So if you are following along, if you want to get to chapter 11, we're going to go to chapter 11, is this. Chapter 11 starts out in verse 2. It starts with verse 1. But verse 2 says, pride leads to disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. I think that sometimes we are like, man, I am in the social position of God, so I cannot be wrong. And then pride starts to creep in. And anything that slightly seems different than what we're saying exactly is absolutely cannot be true. Because evidently we have figured out the wisdom of God in its entirety. And that's even the dangers, I want to say, of even cherry-picking scriptures. To be like, well, this passage, these three passages of scriptures, out of the tens of thousands in scripture, just says this. It sums everything up. We don't need to look at anything else. This is what scripture says. Pride leads to disgrace. Because quite frankly, we probably don't have it all right. And then we're going to have to eat our words. And we don't really much like doing that. But truly, with humility, with humbling ourselves and opening ourselves up, comes wisdom. Proverbs 11:12. Like I said, we read some of these last week, but putting it in a different light. I mean, there's this practice of like reading Proverbs because there's 31 Proverbs, 31 chapters of Proverbs that you read. You could read a chapter a day, pretty much every month. And I mean, the months that have 30 days, you're going to have to double up. But anyway, so rereading through these, but the reality is that there's so many different ways in which these base, wisdom principles can be applied. So 11:12, it is foolish to belittle one's neighbor. A sensible person keeps quiet. I don't know if I have heard more belittling of one another's neighbors than when it comes to social issues. Because once again, we think that we're right. And you know what? Even if we are right, belittling our neighbor is not sensible. It's not proper. So it is foolish to belittle one's neighbor. A sensible person keeps quiet. Because I don't know if we're always satisfied that we're right unless the other person knows it. Right? And it's almost like we actually don't want them to come to believe what we know because we want that power over them. It is foolish to belittle one's neighbor. Proverbs 12:1. To learn, you must love discipline. It is stupid to hate correction. 12:1. To learn, you must love discipline. It is stupid to hate correction. We must love being proven wrong. We must be open to being disciplined. And once again, we don't really like that all that much because we're right. And 12:15 through 16 goes in the same exact vein. 12:15 through 16, fools think their own way is right. But the wise listen to others. A fool is quick-tempered, but a wise person stays calm when insulted. We have to be open to listening. And when we live in a world that has so many perspectives on one particular issue and topic, the way in which the person who ultimately may not have the scriptural stance and, like, that's fine. We have the freedom to believe what we want to believe, and they do have the freedom to believe what they want to believe. And I promise you, you are not going to win them or introduce them to the Jesus that they need to know by trying to prove them wrong and not listen to them. But we can listen and value what they have to say and value them as a person, and we can gain wisdom through that. Because honestly, we might hear a part of their position and be like, you know what, I could agree with you there. But here is where we kind of deviate and we can have that conversation. But if people say something different than us or push back at us and we immediately go off, like we just, like, that's ridiculous, how could you believe that, that's so wrong, blah, 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 like, that's what social media is these days. Is people just going off. I mean, there's good things on social media, but around these issues, it's primarily just people going off. There's no listening happening. There's such quick-temperedness. And this goes back to this common life of following Jesus and the way that he lived, because, I mean, we would get a little bit defensive if we found our common core of our value in our certain political camp or our particular stances on social issues. If that's where you're like, this is who I am. This is where I'm finding my value. This is what I'm standing up for. This is what I think the world needs to know more than anything else. Then yeah, we're going to get quick-tempered on those things because we care about it. Because those things teach that they just have to win, not that they're willing to die like Jesus. 12:18. Some people make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise bring healing. What if, in conversations about social issues, we could actually bring healing and not just more division? Like, what if? What if? What if we could bring mending and healing, and there could be some bits of reconciliation happening, even if you still find yourselves on different sides of an issue? What if we could bring healing in those moments? And this kind of goes into 15:1. A gentle answer deflects anger. A gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. If we use harsh words, expect temper in return. Expect a temper in return. Especially if we're interacting with our neighbors in our world around us that even followers of Jesus who we slip up all the time. By no means are we, but like, they're not following Jesus and, you know, they're not trying to follow an ethic of love and compassion and putting others' interests above their own. I mean, you are attacking what they believe. If we're harsh. But a gentle answer, a gentle response, that deflects anger. We can actually have a conversation. And here's a really difficult thing about a lot of our social issue conversations happening in an internet media. Most people read things as angry now. If you say something that's different than what they are saying, it usually gets interpreted as angry, as looking down. I mean, we can be really, really careful and craft words, but usually you have to put in these clauses of like, now I'm not calling anybody out, or I'm not doing this, or I'm not like, you know, like you have to put in all these clauses, which is typically why I just don't usually engage on social media. Because I'm like, it's not worth it as a pastor, and I have to then go and do a bunch of damage control because people misread a comment that I made or, you know, something that I did or something like that. Because when you add gentleness to your answer, it's really hard to communicate that just through written text, especially on a medium that people are ready for a fight. A gentle answer deflects anger. 18:13, spouting off before listening to the facts is both shameful and foolish. Spouting off before listening to the facts is both shameful and foolish. I don't know if you guys like know, have you ever heard of the Enneagram before? If you've heard of the Enneagram, it's a personality thing. And so I'm an Enneagram 5, and which means I love information and I love to investigate and absorb things, and which is why I don't like say a whole bunch, because I just typically absorb. It's really interesting for a pastor to be in that position. Anyway, but I have always learned more by just not spouting off information without knowing the facts. And most of the time, once you learn all the facts, you're like, this is such a convoluted issue, you just can't just like make a simple answer. You're more like, this is a conversation. this is a conversation that I need the person to hear my tone of voice. I need to be able to, like, in the moment respond and them not think, like, oh, they didn't quite get what I said. And we don't like incompleteness in our brains. This is actually quite literally something that happens in our brains. And so we fill it with whatever our brain comes up with, which is why we get crazy conspiracy theories. Because we're like, we have these, like, three pieces of information and we don't have the connecting facts. And we're like, we're just going to fill it with whatever makes sense, sort of. And it really tied into, like, where are we at, like, with our, like, mental health at that point in time? How do we perceive that person? Are we closing in the facts with things of prejudice? Are we closing in the facts with, you know, we don't really know this person, so we're going to just associate with them with this group, and this is probably what they're thinking, and this is their intent. And I mean, we fill in the gaps with so many different things, which is another case in point. Maybe we shouldn't be talking on social media as much. But spouting off before listening to the facts, I mean, I don't know how many times I have seen people have to retract and backtrack, like, in the comments of their own posts because they're like, oh, I didn't know. Oh, I didn't know. Oh, I didn't know. I'm sorry. And then all of a sudden the post gets deleted because the person's like, I'm done. That we have to know the facts. And you know what? The facts take a while to learn, which is why a 24-hour news cycle starts to become fiction, because we don't know the facts. I mean, facts take time to learn. That's why news was a little bit more accurate 20, 30 years ago, because it cost more money, because it was primarily put in print, and the stuff that was put on TV had to, you know, they didn't have a 24-hour cycle. They could just report whatever they want or throw up breaking news, breaking news, breaking news. I'm ready for another word other than breaking news, because I don't really know what's breaking anymore. You just don't know anymore. And whenever you hear somebody say, well, this is a developing story, you should probably stop listening. I mean, unless it's like a tragedy or whatever that, like, obviously they're like, it's developing, we're getting information out, like, when we can. But if it's like, here's this secret thing that happened that nobody knows about, but it's a developing story. Yeah, it's developing means we don't have all the facts. So we can be mindful, especially with these social issues that can get us into so much hot water, that can cause so much division between friends and neighbor and family and fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Did you know that we can disagree and still sit in the same room on a Sunday morning? It's going to be a lot harder to do that if we spout off before listening to the facts, though. Or if we become quick-tempered. And then jumping to 19:2, this actually might be one of my favorite proverbs ever. And that's, enthusiasm without knowledge is no good. 19:2. Enthusiasm without knowledge is no good. Haste makes mistakes. Enthusiasm without knowledge is no good. Haste makes mistakes. And sometimes you have to go quick, and so you make the decisions that you can based off of it. That's just sometimes what has to happen. I mean, there are rapid-fire situations that are coming at you that are going around, and you have to make the best decision possible. But when it's in your control, and it's the whole, like, enthusiasm. There's another translation that says, passion without knowledge is no good. You could be incredibly passionate about something, but if you have no clue what you're talking about, you're probably going to make a mistake. Like, I'm really passionate about a whole lot of different things in my head, but I have, like, if I actually went to go do something about it, I would have no clue what I'm doing. Like, I love watching, like, space and, like, all these rockets being built and all the research. But if I went to try to go do something like that, like, something would blow up. You can have all the passion in the world, but if you don't have the knowledge to enact that passion in a productive and responsible way, it's just going to lead to mistake. And that happens. We can be really passionate about a social issue, But if we haven't educated ourselves, if we haven't gained the knowledge, then we're going to make mistakes. And usually those mistakes, the collateral of social issues is people and your relationships. It's not like you burnt dinner because you didn't educate yourself on how you should make dinner. That's just a burnt dinner. But when it comes to social issues, passion without knowledge leads to the collateral of people and relationship. I'm going to go through a couple of these last ones pretty fast because they're pretty self-explanatory. 1911, a person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. What if we just overlooked an offense? Because we understand that other people are going to make mistakes too that negatively affect us. But, you know, we have the wisdom to understand that, you know, they're making a mistake, and that's fine. It's a mistake. Maybe they don't know. I mean, if it's egregious towards us, okay, that makes it a little bit harder to overlook it. We just need to be careful what we call an offense, because usually the call to forgiveness follows very closely after that. And having to go through that process. And sometimes we don't have a choice because the offense is so deep, so personal to who we are, that it's hard just to overlook it. But I think we nitpick too much. I cannot believe they use this word rather than that word. I cannot believe it took them, you know, 15 minutes to respond to my comment instead of 2.5. I mean, I know they're sitting at their phone. A person's wisdom yields patience. And that's a yielding of wisdom. Not patience yields wisdom, but a person's wisdom yields patience. Avoiding a fight is a marker of honor. That's 23, chapter 20, verse 3. Avoiding a fight is a mark of honor. Only fools insist on quarreling. Don't look for fights. And that, don't look for them. Avoid them, if at all possible. Which is probably another reason to comment less on social media. Are you catching a theme here? It just gets us into so much hot water. 21:15, justice is a joy to the godly, but it terrifies evildoers. I want to be careful about calling people evildoers. I really do, because it gets tricky. There are some things that are super clear. But I want to use this proverb more as a check for ourselves, is that if we are terrified of the possibility of justice enacting, then we should have a check. That's more what I'm seeing here. We should have a check. If the right ordering of relationship and things in the world is starting to take place and we're getting really nervous and terrified about it, like, how is that going to affect me? Is this going to affect me? You know, like, you know, is this going to negatively affect me? Then, like, we should just have a check. I'm not even going to try to say a kind of situation. It could be in the world. It could be in our personal lives. But justice, the right ordering of relationship, is a joy to the godly. We should rejoice when relationships are put into their place. 22:24-25, don't befriend angry people or associate with hot-tempered people, or you will learn to be like them and endanger your soul. Being angry seems to be a lot more fun than being joyous. So just be careful. That doesn't mean don't associate. That doesn't mean, like, you know, we need to love them. We need to have, you know, relationship. Just be careful. If people are really always, every time you meet with them, they're always like, Biden this or Trump this or, like, Pritzker this or Lightfoot this or, you know, whatever. Like, just be careful. And if they just always get worked up and they get you worked up and you're like, yeah, you know what? You're right. You know, just be careful. Like, be careful. And here's where Proverbs gets really tricky. And we're going to end with this, and then I have just a couple closing thoughts. 26:4-5. And this is where Scripture is not like, here's clear cut, here it is on a silver platter. These are literally right next to each other. Are you ready for this? 26, 24 through 25. Don't answer the foolish arguments of fools, or you will become as foolish as they are. Verse 5. Be sure to answer the foolish arguments of fools, or they will become wise in their own estimate. Those are right next to each other. And this is why how we do things matter. Because these are both good, wise sayings. Sometimes you should not get pulled into the arguments that you cannot even have a logical conversation with somebody with. Because by the time you get to the end of the conversation, you read through it, I'm like, man, what was I thinking? I was foolish to get dragged into that, to get drawn into that. But there's also something that we just can't stay silent in some matters. So I think, I mean, that's the application of be sure to answer the foolish arguments of fools. I think especially when they're fellow brothers and sisters of Christ, if you have a relationship with them. Or else pride will start to get built. Or they will become wise in their own estimation. But this is where we have to make sure that we are quite literally being an agent of Jesus in how we speak with them, rather than being drawn into their argument. If we don't even feel like we have solid footing to be able to answer the arguments of fools, then do not engage. But if we have our feet on solid ground, then be sure to answer. Because truth does exist. And truth is in the form of a person, Jesus. And we could answer the foolish arguments of fools because we do have access to the truth of Jesus. But just be careful where your feet stand before you do that. So a couple closing thoughts. For parents or those raising children, or have influence over children for that matter, much of what we are teaching children are how to handle or respond to certain situations, or how you are holding on to your convictions or beliefs. It's the how. I think a lot of times I think it's, well, I am teaching them the right way. I am teaching them that it is okay to stand on your convictions, to stand on your beliefs. But if we do it in the way that is contrary to what the Proverbs literally just said, then primarily what we're teaching our children is how to go about it, and they will figure out their own what. I think what they might start to pick up on is, oh, the way in which I deal with social issues is to belittle people, is to make sure they know I'm right, is to be cutting, is to just spout off my mouth with any little bit of information. It may not be knowledge, it might just be information that I get. What's typically lost in translation of how we do things is the what that we're trying to communicate, which is, well, we're trying to communicate that we stand on the truth of Jesus. But if we do that in an improper way, it gets lost. And then I think in general, if we are to properly navigate our family and lives through social issues, the things that are happening around us, and we need to try not to make it worse for us because of how we act. Sometimes how we act and how we respond, it just shuts off the world around us. It shuts off relationships. It shuts off the ability to speak. So we need to have a mindset of love, even in how we respond to social issues and converse about them, because that, how we do that, is a witness to Jesus. It is a witness of who Jesus is. If we're going to go around and say, yeah, like, you know, come to my church or follow my church, or like, oh, I do this, or, you know, we should read our Bible, or, you know, Jesus is telling me this. Oh, and by the way, and then like garbage comes out of our mouth. Yeah, some Jesus, right? That, I feel, is more the burden of following Jesus, is to know when and how to say in our restraint of our words. because it truly is better to listen than to speak and to understand. Because the reality is that social issues, we named off like 8 or 9 of them, and there's probably like, 15,000 more. But it's how we respond, it's how we process them. It's how we interact that really even impacts and shapes us, but then surely impacts and shapes those around us. Let's pray. God, we are grateful that we have scripture that we can point to and that we can point our lives to and that we can read and that we can chew on throughout the week in order to live the life that you're calling us to. So we would ask that you would open up our hearts, that we would have such an awe and reverence for you that we would humble ourselves to be teachable, to learn, to be open to who you are and what you want for our lives and what wisdom you want to teach us. And God, let us be a community that does that, that we listen and we learn and we humble ourselves as a community of faith that is open to what's going around in our community so that we can respond in a way that is representative of you. So God, teach us, go with us as we go from here, and help us to be your resident representatives of your kingdom in our world, in your name.